What sets the gospel apart is how tightly it connects itself with the possibility of total abject evil and just doesn't go just across that line. And it takes a tremendous amount of spiritual insight to be able to court the devil, if you want to put it that way, and not go, in a sense, past that point. There is a tremendous amount of megalomania in Jesus' words today. Tremendous amount. He is saying that the queen of the south will judge this generation because she listened to the words of wisdom of Solomon, and something greater than Solomon is here. And he's talking about himself. That he says that the people of Nineveh will arise at the judgment and condemn this generation because they listened to Jonah. And look, someone greater than Jonah, hint, hint, is here. That he's pointing out that the proclamation of the prophets, the wisdom of the wisest, are all insubordinate to himself because he is the one who made them. Now, our general experience of people that talk like this is that of, let's just say, annoyed skepticism. At best, we look at a guy like that and go, God, that guy needs to take a pill. Or he needs to relax, or he should take himself far less seriously. And on another level, when you really look into the heart of Christ, you know that he doesn't take himself too seriously. He was content to live in Nazareth for 30 years and have no one have a hint as to who he is. 30 whole years, silence, doesn't say a thing. He knows who he is, and he's comfortable in that. So that shows that although he knows that he is the eternal Son of the Father, he also doesn't think that it entitles him to any kind of special or unnecessary treatment. Because he doesn't see the acclamations of the world as doing him any benefit either. That's the weird thing where his grand glory allows him to be experienced as humble, meek and humble of heart. Again, he describes himself as meek and humble, which is not exactly something that people who are meek and humble do. But he knows that he's meek and humble precisely because he is content to wear human flesh, to become fully human, and to not be a snob about it. It is an amazing thing that we have a God who is so humble. In the early Christian documents, the expression is called condescension, but it doesn't have all of the negative connotations that we have used in the English language. What it means is to come down to be with. Descend, con, with. He descends to be with us. And that is the great consolation for all of us. Another image that goes very tightly and beautifully with this one is that of a coach. A good athlete or a good coach, I'll stick with the coach. The good coach has the ability to know the person he's instructing. He knows them because he has had to play the sport himself. He knows all the difficulties, he knows the challenges, and he knows the order in which the lessons must be learned. And because he knows the lessons and he knows the order, he also knows how to challenge and encourage, but he also knows the limitations of those encouragements. So when we hear certain expressions in the Old Testament, and they sound kind of full of death and brimstone, and one of the easiest and clearest examples would be God's warning to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And then they didn't die right away. How many of us, when our parents were telling us to do something, and then we did something, and then the immediate result didn't happen, and then they kind of lost a little bit of credibility to us? You know, like a lot of young people, I've mentioned this before, they lose a lot of trust in their parents when the parents give them the doom and gloom. You know, if you start dating that guy, then everything is going to fall apart, and then blah, 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 blah. And it's like, he's not that bad a guy. And that hyperbole, or that feeling that the parents are blowing things out of proportion, also underlines something that the parent is incapable of saying. Because the child lives in a much smaller world. And real virtue, real strength, as I said at the very beginning, has to do with finding that sweet spot right there. That's what makes a good athlete. That's what makes a good artist. That's what makes a good of any particular craft in this world, is that they make it look easy. They make something incredibly hard look almost as if, it should be, as natural as breathing. And we only realize how hard it is when we try the process of imitation. When we actually try to do the same thing that has been done before. So in this case, Jesus is warning the people of what is truly essential. Repentance. But here's the problem. Repentance used wrongly can turn people to despair, which is the only unforgivable sin. And the only reason it's the only unforgivable sin is that it locks the person in a prison of their own selfishness. The moment that they say, God can't forgive me, God can't, because they won't let him. Every other sin, very, very easily forgivable. But the despair of a person thinking that my sins are so big, they're so powerful, that God is somehow powerless before them, is just crazy. And that's why preaching repentance takes a real master touch. A real master touch. Which is why we should be very reluctant to do it. To be able to go to a person and to be able to challenge them to amend their lives while having them walk away encouraged, knowing that it is both doable and ultimately joy-bringing. That is something that we only gain through the craft of going through repentance ourselves. And believe it or not, the whole story of Jonah is actually the story not of Nineveh's repentance, but Jonah's. Jonah is sent off to proclaim repentance to the people of Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go. In fact, today's reading, we're given a very edited version of a whole bunch of different things here. And the book mistypes where it comes from. This particular book, I mean, it's a misprint. It says that actually Jonah is told to preach, and he refuses. He hides and runs away. And eventually he gets on a boat, tries to hide, God finds him, and then they drag him back. And then he eventually preaches to the people of Nineveh, and he goes to a top of a hill, and he's like, all right, bring on the thunder and brimstone. And then they all repent, and he's like, oh man. So then he sits under a tree, whines and complains, and God does two things. One, he gives him a bit of comfort, and then God takes away the comfort. Because you see that God is trying to teach Jonah and the people of Israel how to communicate his mercy and tenderness, and all Jonah is interested in is being right and having God smash their enemies. That is an incredibly hard addiction for us to get over, to truly know that God's desire is to befriend all of our enemies, and that that's what we need to do and to be. That interior conversion of repentance means that no matter how many times, like in the case of the athlete, you get proud of yourself for being able to do 30 push-ups, now you got to do 40. You've gone in from bantam triple A, now you're in, I don't know how the sports things work, it's been a long time, but when you move from one league to another, you're constantly conflicted with people who are always better than you, and their horizon always goes farther and farther. And if we were self-centered in our faith, then despair would kick in. We would begin to think, when is God ever going to be finished with us? When is he ever going to be content with me as me? And then the final repentance kicks in. What God really wants from you is divinization. He will never be content with you until you look exactly like himself. You are children of God. That's a high bar, man. Until you have the divine, uncreated splendor of Christ's resurrection radiating through every pore of your being, God isn't finished with you yet. And this is why sometimes those moments of spiritual darkness are actually a consolation. God doesn't tell you, do 100 push-ups when you can barely do 5. He taps you on the shoulder and says, good work. All the way along, he gives you that gentle caress, encouraging you to do more, to be more, but he will never stop. He will never quit, because like a good father, he is never content simply with a child who is able to walk for a little while, but a full adult who can stand on their own, who can do amazing things, and brings life to others.